Trying to get to Genesis chapter 6 today. All the other things that we studied are things that are helpful to coming to this passage and gleaning some of the things, you know, that come back as we go through the study, things that we've already studied and the importance of them. But what I intend to do this week and next is to actually just pick apart the chapter. And I think it's needful to do that in order to get the question down. I told you from the beginning that the title of the series is The Angels That Sinned. And when Peter talks about the angels that sinned and Jude talks about them, that they're actually a reference back to Genesis chapter 6. Not just the angels that fell during Satan's rebellion, because those angels, as we've seen in Scripture and as we'll see many times in our study here, that there are fallen angels, devils that they're called in the Bible, evil spirits that are free, roaming. Most of them, as we would understand the age of grace, have retreated to the heavens, fighting for their position there in the heavens against us. But that would somehow have an influence, their influence upon us here, especially through false doctrine. But they're in retreat. But when Jesus Christ was coming to set up a kingdom here on earth, there were demons everywhere. Demons, we call them. Devils, the Bible calls them. And so those aren't angels that are locked away in everlasting chains of darkness reserved unto judgment of the great day. That when Peter and Jude talk about the angels that sin and have lost their freedom, that are actually locked away, that's a reference to a specific rebellion that took place, that God ended that rebellion and locked away certain angels. You'll see other angels, by the way, in our study that are locked away. Not just here in chapter 6 and what Peter refers to, but other places where you're going to realize that there is all kinds of prisons of evil spirits and different times and for different purposes. But when I titled the message, The Angels That Sinned, I believe that Peter and Jude, when they talk about that, is referring to the event of Genesis chapter 6. And I told you from the beginning that I believe that the sons of God that are mentioned here are angelic beings. And today we're going to start looking closely at why I believe that, and a lot of other things that are right here in the passage. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Now that's enough to get us started there, that there's some event that takes place. Now you're actually reading the chapter that's going to lead into the flood of Noah, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But prior to getting to verse 5, where God talks about the wickedness of man, there's this introduction in chapter 6 that talks about some activity that's going on that you need the Bible to search out what it's talking about. So it came to pass, so men are multiplying on the face of the earth. You're in the days before the flood. You're in the days since Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and then they lived 930 years bearing children. And so the children are bearing children, grandparent children are bearing children, and the earth's starting to multiply as far as the number of people on the earth. But as they're multiplying on the earth, it says, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives, all of which they chose." And there's always been a controversy. I've been on this side of the controversy two times on both sides. And that is, who are these sons of God? And so let's just, before we talk about the controversy of that, let's just actually look at how would we determine who the sons of God are. So even before we look at some verses, look back in verse 1. And notice what it said. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Daughters were born unto men. Then you verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So the daughters of men are certainly human women that are being born on the earth. And it never says the sons of God were born unto men. It's a particular, as soon as you read that, you realize daughters are being born unto men, but it doesn't say the sons of God. Now, men are multiplying, it did say that, but all of a sudden you got this phrase, sons of God, seeing these daughters of men. So we naturally know who those daughters of men are. They're the women being born on the earth, and then it's left up to now us to search the Bible to find out who the sons of God are. And sons of God are found in your Bible 11 times, that phrase, sons of God. And it's found, what's it, 5 times in the Old Testament, and then so that leaves 6 times in the New Testament. But this phrase, sons of God, you have it here in verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and so they're choosing wives. They're not only choosing wives when you get down to verse 4, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. So they're choosing them wives, and they're going in unto them. Giants are being produced, and they bear children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So you've got these sons of God in verse 4. You've got the sons of God in verse 2 that are coming down and choosing daughters of men by their own choosing. Now, other than this passage, and you might be familiar with the passage, but we're teaching this, and so it needs to be part of the lesson. Look at Job chapter 1. The other 3 times in the Old Testament where sons of God are mentioned, is they're all found in the book of Job. Chapters 1 and 2, and then over in chapter 38. And it's pretty clear when you're reading Job who this is talking about. Oh, going after Psalms instead of before Psalms. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And so Satan now is going to challenge why Job, that he's got this special protection. You know, verse, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, and hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in his hand? So Satan's saying that's the only reason that Job is such a fearful, God-fearing man and perfect in his relationship with God. But it's obvious here when you're reading this that in this day when the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord and Satan is among them, that this is not taking place on earth. These are some beings that are giving account to God, even in this case, Satan himself, still giving an account to God. And when God asked him where he was, he says, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. So that's where Satan was. That's not where he is. This is Satan appearing with other beings before God in heaven and giving an account of themselves to the Lord, so that those sons of God can be nothing but angelic beings that are there in heaven. And Now we got a definition from the Old Testament who the sons of God are. We'll even learn why it is that they're called sons of God as we go on. But that's certainly angelic beings. When you come to chapter 2 of Job, so God gives permission to, he takes that hedge down and Satan kills his family, takes his crops, and does everything. And then chapter 2 begins. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And now, Now he's going to say, you won't let me touch his body. If I, skin for skin, if I touch his body, he'll curse you to his face. So God says, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And so now Job is covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, just sitting in an ash pile, scraping the sores. And his wife says, just curse God and die. And he calls her a foolish woman. So he's got the integrity that God said. So we're not into the book of Job, but that's the event. But again, this is another time period has gone by, whether it's the next year, how often these sons of God had to appear before the Lord. But again, these are angelic beings. Now you know that as well, because the other place, and we've read this verse in our beginning of our study when we were talking about trying to answer the question, when was it that Satan fell? Look at Job chapter 38. It says in verse 6, and this is now God making Job answer. Job defended himself a little bit too much when people were trying, giving him false information about why things were happening to him, but he got in trouble with God because rather than defending God, he defended himself. But anyhow, verse 6, God asked Job some questions, and verse 6 says, whereupon are the foundations, of the earth, thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So we're talking about God laying the foundation of the earth, and when he laid that foundation of the earth, the sons of God were there shouting for joy. So there is no doubt that these sons of God are angelic beings that occupy the angels of heaven. And now God is laying the foundation of the earth, and they're watching what God is doing, and they shout for joy. So sons of God, when you use the scriptures, can only be a reference to the angelic beings as we come to in the Old Testament. That's the end of the use. So if the Bible's going to tell you in Genesis 6 who these sons of God are, the only answer you have are angelic beings. They were called sons of God. The only time, and it takes a person, a human being, is called a son of God, is after Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and poured out the Holy Spirit. And when he poured out the Holy Spirit, that became a means by which man could be regenerated, given the Holy Spirit, and actually given the life of God, and we become sons of God that way. Look with me to John chapter 1. Now, I'll tell you, before I read John 1, just the impact of it, get John chapter 1, but also get 1 John chapter 3. Remember years ago, just reading through John and all of a sudden catching how much narrative is given in the book of John interpreting what took place with the life of Christ. And what John is always, there's the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then there's John, and John's different than them. It's still covering the life of Christ, but it's covering the life of Christ from the advantage point of the resurrection of Christ. The other ones are written in the confusion of them following the Lord, not exactly knowing that he's going to go to the cross. John writes more from a new covenant point of view, looking back at what Christ accomplished. Now, watch John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, that's the whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right there. That's that verse 11 is the whole earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He came, and he was rejected. But he wasn't rejected by everybody, right? Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that's not on their part, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is a reference to Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that as many as received him, John baptized with water. He was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. And when they got baptized, when they were born by the will of God, given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's the first time a human being is ever called a son of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We always try to pick a real important, the time past, but now, and ages to come, and pick those out of verses. But did you pick that out of verse 2? Beloved, now we are the sons of God. We weren't the sons of God when Jesus walked the earth. It's when the Holy Spirit came that man, by having the Spirit of God imparted to them, experienced a birth from God and became sons of God. And so John says, behold, now we are the sons of God. And it still waits for the redemption of their body as well, just like us. In fact, that matches exactly what we read in Romans chapter 8 regarding us. Romans chapter 8. Just the second time in Paul's epistles, chapter 8 is the second time in the many ways, 19 times it's going to mention the Holy Spirit. Prior to that, just one time in chapter 5. But when you get to Romans chapter 8 and you start reading like in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We've been given the Spirit of God, and therefore we can be led by the Spirit of God, and those that are led by the Spirit of God, that's who the sons of God are. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are sons of God and received the spirit of adoption, and that made us children of God or sons of God. And that just matches what everything I'm telling you about, is that we're sons of God on the basis of the Holy Spirit being given to us. First, it was given to the believing kingdom saints, and they become sons of God, and now we have received their spiritual blessings in that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become sons of God. But that's a New Testament truth after the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven. So back there in Genesis 6, sons of God can't be human beings. The only conclusion you can come up with is that they are angelic beings, and man has never been called a son of God until the Holy Spirit came, and that came to the believing remnant. Why we're talking about that, I mentioned in our announcement before we even started our Bible study. We have become sons of God by the Holy Spirit being given to us. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who has ever called the Son of God, because he was the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to hold your place anywhere. Look at Luke chapter 3. This will answer a couple questions for you. Luke chapter 3, it starts out in verse 23 there, where Jesus Christ is 30 years of age, and it starts going through his genealogy, and it's actually through Mary's lineage. When he's called the son of Heli, that would be Mary's father. And you know that because it doesn't match the family line that you read in the book of Luke that comes down through Joseph. And so there's two family lines to every family, and Jesus Christ wasn't born begotten of Joseph, but he was the son of Eli, as it says at the end of verse 23. But then it's going from Jesus Christ going backwards in time, all the way to David, all the way to Abraham, all the way to Adam. So look at verse 38. It says, which was of, and it just keeps going further back, and it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam is called the son of God, because all the other people are sons of a person, and Adam's not a begotten son of God, but he is a son of God by creation. And when we talked about Satan and his, and all the angels, by the way, they are created beings. They're created by God. So just like Adam is called a son of God because he's a created being of God, so the angels, being created of God, are called sons of God. And but only Jesus Christ is called the only begotten Son of God because of the way he was conceived. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that holy thing that was implanted in her is the Father overshadowed, is of the Holy Ghost. And so he was begotten of God the Father. He's the only begotten Son, and that is, he's begotten of the Father. I was saying that in the other translations, we're coming out of the Ark Museum, my son spotted John 3:16, saying, "For God so loved the world," and it's in the, I'm not sure which, I looked it up in the NIV, so I know it's quoted this way in the NIV. "God so loved the world that he gave his only," you know, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish and have everlasting life." Well, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is not the one and only Son of God. Angels are called Son of God. Adam is called the Son of God. Only the King James has the only begotten Son of God. He's begotten of God. He is deity placed into Mary and born as a man. He's the God-man. And you can't just throw that word begotten out of here, out of there, because that's essential to who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the only begotten Son of God, as the Bible says, if you have the right Bible. So, but anyhow, you get the expression why Adam would be called the Son of God, and why angels would be called the Son of God. So that when we're back there in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 2 and 4, the sons of God can only be a reference to angelic beings. Now, I say that, there is another view. I told you that in time past, I've been on the other side of this. And that is, I don't think I need to show you the verses. But what you have in Genesis chapter 5 is you have genealogy. You have first two sons born to Adam and Eve as Cain and Abel. And Abel committed murder, and he's separated from God, and Seth comes along, and that's going to be the lineage through which we just read Jesus Christ is going to come. It's going to be a godly lineage. Cain is certainly an evil lineage. And so people, when they read sons of God, they said, now sons of God there is the lineage, the godly lineage that came from Seth. And the daughters of men are the ungodly lineage that came from Cain. And in the days of Noah, the godly lineage started marrying the ungodly lineage, and there's just nothing but corruption in the earth. And so I think, I'm not sure which I heard first. I know I heard a professor or something say that these are angels in Genesis 6, and I thought, oh, that sounds weird. And then I remember teaching a Sunday school class, fifth grade Sunday school, and in the Sunday school book was why these angels are the godly lineage of Seth. And I was convinced, oh yeah, that's right, that makes sense. And so I taught it that way. Then we started looking at Scripture saying, wait a minute, let the Bible define who the sons of God are. So I said, wait a minute, I have to go back to angels. And then I bought a book by J. Sidlow Baxter, and it was on hard questions from the Bible, from hard, difficult verses, or whatever the name of that was. And he's convinced these are godly men marrying evil women. And so I'm going, I'm like a ball just bouncing back and forth. Because the one makes logical sense that you got a godly lineage, because you do have a godly lineage in Genesis 5. And you know from Cain, back in Genesis 4, is an ungodly lineage there. And then you, when you get to Genesis 5, the earth is corrupt. Man has corrupted his way on the earth. So it, you know, just make common sense. But the reason I said I'm in the position I'm in is if I let the Bible define who sons of God are, they're never called sons of God till they have the Holy Spirit. Now we are the sons of God. You can't put it back there in Genesis 6. And so it might be a logical point of view, but it's not a biblical point of view. It's not the teaching of Scripture, but it's actually man's logic injected into the Bible. And part of the problem with that, if you got that Genesis 6 being held, what happened in verse 4? Well, it said giants were born unto them when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Giants were born unto them. So you realize that there is a relationship, a sexual relationship there, and the product are giants upon the earth. Well, I don't see that happening, where a godly person marries an ungodly person and their kid comes out a giant. How is there a giant? There's something supernatural taking place here. And the answer isn't just to try to figure it out logically. It's let the Bible be your teacher rather than your logic being inserted into the Bible. And that's why I say emphatically that the only answer you can have is that these sons of God are angelic beings that saw the daughters that were born unto men. And so then they came. Now when it says there in Genesis 6, that we're going to look at each point, it says, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that's not just that they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. So I'm thinking, what is it they saw in the daughters of men that, you know, I'm convinced they're angelic beings, but he said that they were fair. Well, what does it mean, fair? Well, fair, if I went and told Sanja, man, you look fair today. Now, if I said you look beautiful, she'd respond to that. But if you look fair, that means you're ordinary, at least the way we use it, but that's not the biblical way. The idea of fair actually means good-looking or beautiful. Watch this. Let the Bible decide that. Come to Genesis chapter 12. Not far away, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. So there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. It's so different than how we use it. The word terrible is like that in your Bible. Terrible can be wonderful. When something's terrible, it's not always fearful. But anyhow, you're a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. It happened just like he said. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And then eventually he realizes that God plagued Egypt. Make sure Pharaoh's not going to take her to wife, and then he gets mad at Abraham for calling his wife. And by the way, if you don't know this, verse 19, it says, and why sayest thou she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife and take her. No, I must have started the other verse. Is it 18? No, I'm looking. Maybe it's in the next passage. Where does it say she is my sister? Maybe.
Or it's 19, but 18.
Did I read it?
18 is where he asked, you know.
No, it's where he explains that she's.
19, she is my sister.
Yeah, she is my sister.
Yeah, but I didn't explain how. Anyhow, I have to do my homework better. And she's fair to look on. Come over to chapter 24. She's a half-sister, by the way. It's, two different mothers, same father. Is that how it works? So Abraham is going to, well, he gets a bride for Isaac, and verse 15, it says, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and lifted up the pitcher, and it came to fill, and filled the pitcher, and came up. So anyhow, this is how Abraham's wife Abraham's servant spots her, but here she is called very fair. And then he's just like his father, since we're talking about that, over in chapter 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land because of the first, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar. So he goes there, verse 6, it says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the sons of that place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest he said, the men of that place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And so, again, God has to save him from that. So anyhow, you get the idea that when the angels saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. If what we know about angels, and I'm just assuming you know this, if not, I'll just stay at it. And the way we know it is every reference of an angel in the Bible is always masculine. It's always, sometimes they're called a man, but they're always masculine in gender. So that if the in Scripture, angels are all men, masculine in gender, women were a new kind of creature to them. They never seen anything like that. So when it says, and daughters were born unto men, and those sons of God saw the daughters of the men that they were fair, they're looking at a creature they'd never seen before that's different than any angelic creature that was created. And then if we say if they were fair and realize that's beautiful, that these angels are looking and they could see these women are actually beautiful women, that they're perhaps desirable women. And so they came down, they took them wives, all of which they chose. Now, that expression, and they took them wives, all of which they chose, this is where a lot of people say, now see, there's proof that these cannot be angels, because Matthew chapter 22, verse 19. So go there. Matthew 22, verse 19. No, it's 29, okay. But let's back up a little bit. I'll just get right to the question that the Lord has asked. There's a group called Sadducees. You learn from the book of Acts that they don't believe in a resurrection. Well, verse 23 says, the same day came to him Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. So they're actually trying to trick the Lord, and they know the Lord teaches resurrection. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. But they don't believe there's such thing as a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. So they use an illustration of a man who was married to a woman, and he died. And in Scripture, the brother would marry the wife and bear a child unto his brother. Well, this man died. It's a hypothetical case. So his brother married her, but he died too. So the next brother married her, number three, and he dies. And they go down to seven brothers, and they all die, and she never had a child. So they asked the Lord, verse 28, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Boy, they thought, man, we got the Lord now. He can't answer a question like that. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Power of God is going to be, what did the Scriptures say, and what is God going to do in resurrection? For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So he stopped them, because in the resurrection they're going to be like the angels of heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, based on that verse then, people say, see, those can't be sons of God over there, because God said the angels don't marry and aren't given in marriage. But actually, when you think about it, that's proof that they are angelic beings. Because there's two things. God says that the angels neither marry. Well, they don't marry because there's no female angels to marry. That's why they don't marry. God didn't create female angels. And the other part of that, nor are they given in marriage. God didn't give angels a wife. Not only did he not make, they're not, they don't marry because there's no women angels, but they're not given in marriage. But what did it say back there in Genesis? Did it say they were given in marriage? No, it says they took them wives, all of which they chose. They weren't given in marriage back there in Genesis. They don't have women to marry, so they came to the daughters of men, and on their own, they took them wives, all of which they chose. Now, that's not how marriage was done in the Bible. Marriage in the Bible is that someone is given in marriage. It's come back to Genesis chapter 24. This is where we started reading, but it says in verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in years, in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaan, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. So here he's going to give his son in marriage. The servant is going to go find a son. Isaac isn't going to find his son a wife. Isaac isn't going to go take a wife. A wife is going to be given. He's going to be given in marriage. The father is sending the servant to find a wife for his son, and the son will be given, and the daughter, the wife will be given as well. They'll be given in marriage, not just someone taking. But that's not always the case. Look over chapter 26. Look at verse 34. It says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Jemeth, the daughter of Eglon, the Hittite, which were a grief of the mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now here, Esau, he took to wife. He took his own wife. And it wouldn't have been a wife that his mother or father had chose to them. He actually took two wives. And both of them are Hittites, and they're a grief. That's a grief because he wasn't given in marriage to them. He chose on his own to take them, and that becomes a grief. He chose the wrong woman for him. So when Jacob steals the blessing and he's going to become the one the inheritance is going to come through, they want to make sure he marries the right person. So in chapter 27, look at all the way to verse 46. It says, and Rebekah said unto Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram unto the house of Bethuelah, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So they're going to make sure he gets the right wife, and they tell him where he can go and pick a wife from. So when we talk about marriage in the Bible, you have that big example in the book of Ezra. In fact, we're going to have to close after this. I'll make a statement, then we'll close. But come to Ezra chapter 9. Got 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then Ezra. And what it is the 70 years of Israel's captivity has ended. God's done chastening them. Zerubbabel came back and rebuilt the temple, and Ezra came back and is rebuilding the people spiritually. But after they did all this work in getting the people back under the law, living for the Lord, and rebuilding the temple, that it all starts to fall apart again really fast. In Ezra chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, now these are the things which were done, The princes came to see, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the lands, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief among this in this trespass. So Ezra just has a fit. He just sees nothing. Okay, here goes Israel. They've corrupted their ways. They're mixing with the Gentiles. And then in verse 12 it says, now therefore give not your daughters and your sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that it may be that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. So they're not to take any daughter unto their sons, or the sons are not to take any wife to himself. They have to do it based on what God said. And that's all that just to make the point. When you're reading over there in Genesis chapter 6, and it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives, all of which they chose. It's they are going against God. Never made marriage for them, nor is he giving them in marriage. They're going against, these are the angels that sin. They're going against the will of God, and they're coming down to the daughter of men because they chose to. Now that really creates a whole bunch of questions. And we're going to deal with those questions as they come up, because always, how do they do that? What happened? There's answers, but we're not going to answer it right away. We're going to work our way through scriptures. One of the things is we're going to start out next week saying, when God seen that happen in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the next thing God said, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. So there's, man is different than God is. God is a spirit. Angels are spirit. But God is going to judge flesh in this flood. And he says that that it's going to be 120 years. And that 120 years is how long God's going to delay until that flood is going to come upon the earth and destroy all flesh. But that verse 3, when God says that my spirit shall not always strive with man, God's spirit striving with man is a unity there. But if his spirit's not going to strive with man, there's going to be a judgment that's going to fall. But not only is God's spirit not only going to dwell with man, it also says concerning man, he also is flesh. So it's going to give us a stop and look at what is man and what are angels. And God himself, what is he, as the Bible says it. So we could just rattle off and give some quick answers, but I want you to, what I'm going to do in Genesis 6, I'm going to pick up a rock and look under it. And that's why we're going to look at that next time. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Bible, that we have to work real hard to let it become our teacher, because we could read something and immediately think thoughts that sound good and logical by our own precepts, by our own thinking, by our own intellect. But Father, if we let it become our teacher, we'll be able to see things with the eyes of faith that we would normally miss. And the whole point of studying this is to realize there's more in this universe than just us human beings. So help us to understand these things and see it and be convinced of what's true in this passage, and then glean some understanding that might help us even to appreciate more the age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.